Only if we live life like Annie did in her song, the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar for, come on, sing along. Tomorrow, there'll be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the row. Ill, there's none. When I'm stuck in a day, gray and lonely, I'll just stick out my chin and grin. Oh, you guys are doing great over here. I don't know about over there. Tomorrow. Great. And that's all right, right? Bring it back. And maybe some of us are actually wired this way and are very quick to forget what we're gray about with the quick play of a song in our head and whatever we're gray about. All of a sudden, everything becomes blue skies and we actually can hear the birds chirping. We can actually hear the lawnmower going and the great breeze, right? If we ever feel a breeze in Fresno, but the great breeze of hope comes flowing into our lungs and into our nose, and we're feeling a little more hopeful. Hope is an interesting word, isn't it? As a noun, it's defined a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Oh, isn't this so true with our colleagues at work? We go into work hoping that our colleagues have listened to what we have told them to do, right? Or our marital relationships. We walk into our home with the hope of, right? I'm not going to go there, right? But, or even with our kids after 10 or 15 times of telling them something, we're hopeful that it sticks, right? As bosses, we go to work with the expectation for certain things to happen, and then we're quick to disappointment when it doesn't. Sometimes, as spouses, we come home with the same kind of expectations. Other definitions of hope are a person or thing that may help or save someone. Their only hope is now surgery. Hope is defined as grounds for believing that something good may happen. Hope communicates a feeling of trust. In the verb form, it's actually something to happen. Hope's synonyms, which we use often. We all have aspirations, dreams, desires, wishes, expectations, goals, aims, plans. Even today, you've mapped out every hour to the T. One who lives a life filled with hope is optimistic, confident, trust, communicates a belief in, has conviction, has faith, has assurances, and holds to the promises. If we were to survey our lives, it seems like actually we communicate a hope in a lot of things, don't we? The sun will come out tomorrow. What are you hoping God to do in your life? What are you hoping for God to do in your life? If God is who God is, what are you hoping? Based on these definitions, that he's got pretty good grounds for who he is. What are you hoping that he can do? Maybe if we're in the camp of we have questions for God, we need answering. Like, why did this happen at this juncture in my life, God? Some of us, with this question of our hope in God, with our hope in God is, we want something more of God. Our question to God is, we hope God answers this, but we want more of this. We want more peace. We want more blessings. We want more money. We want more our kids to not do what they're doing. We want more. We want more patience. We want more love. And some of us are hoping for something to happen with God. You've been waiting a long time, the days, the months, the years, and God hasn't really come through. So how long does one continue to hope in God to come through? I know of a family who prayed 14 years until they had their only child. 14 years? Really, God? I gotta wait that long? Maybe it's something more for you. And so based off our definition, if God is God, there's definitely grounds for something good to happen. If we claim God to be God, we know that he's able to help and save. Our passage this morning, we're going to read from about Cleopas and his friend, have some kind of understanding of hope, yet are having a difficult day. And maybe they have similar questions that we're asking. What are you hoping God to do in your life? We were hoping to do for this, and how long does one continue to hope for or hope in God to come through? So let's go to our Bibles. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. It's a very famous, familiar passage probably on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. In your pew Bibles, that's 787. So if you don't have a Bible, you don't have a phone, or your phone's on airplane mode, I guarantee your Bible app still works in airplane mode. I guarantee you can still receive texts if you have a child in the nursery in airplane mode. Hint, hint, go to airplane mode in your phone. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. I hear you, kid. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So this morning, we have similar questions. What are these two hoping for God to do, and how long does one continue to hope for God to come through? And so this morning, as you know, I like giving you, I think they're called alliterations, right, with the same letter. and the points. So I'm going to give you four C's. Four C's that are going to help us understand this passage. First, Jesus confronts our despair. You see, if we have a relationship with Jesus, if you're in this life walking with him, big condition there, then he's always going to confront your hopelessness. He's always going to confront your despair. He's always going to come and confront that disappointment that we have. And just like any close relationship we have with our spouse, with a loved one, with our children, we share these feelings of discontentment and discouragement. You see, if we desire a relationship with Jesus, then Jesus is going to confront those moments of hopelessness, and we're going to have to talk about it with him. We know a bit of context. Two people have left Jerusalem, right? It says, and after the death and the empty tomb and Emmaus, they're going to Emmaus, and possibly it's on their way home. Historians don't really know because there are various places around Jerusalem that were called Emmaus. And let's go, you know, let's take 7 miles and bring it into context for Fresno. So from this point here to my house is actually roughly 7.9 miles. I live near Palm and Bullard. A bit of context for you. So from here to my house is 7.9 miles. To drive it takes about 15 minutes comfortably, right? And you take the direct route. Google tells you where to all that. But to walk it will take little less than 3 hours. So imagine we're taking a walk, and we have a direct path, right? You go up from here, go through Fresno City College, you get on Palm, you walk along Palm, and you know, because there's a path, these roads are laid out. Now imagine if you're in Jerusalem, probably one only donkey path there is that everybody just gets on up and goes that direction, right? To go to those different areas, the different towns that are outside of Jerusalem. And here it says it's 7 miles or so that they're going to Emmaus, and Cleopas and his friend, we don't know if it's his spouse. We don't know who the friend is, but they've speculated that it could be his spouse, and they're going home. And along this journey, here comes Jesus. Verse 17 begins our confrontation. Psst, what y'all talking about over there, right? Can you imagine two people are walking, right, and they're discussing this thing that's going on. They're all sad and hopeless, and they're like, what are you talking about? And actually, you get the question, but you miss the rest of the verse if you don't actually read slow. He asked them, what are you discussing? What y'all talking about? Look at the second half. They stood still, their faces downcast. Why the long face, Cleopas? Why? Jesus confronts our hopelessness. Why so sad? Dude, and then, you know, this, I'm bringing it into the 21st century, okay? Dude, are you the only one in Jerusalem that didn't know what just happened over there? Are you, like, clueless? Huh? Where are you from? What is it like? He's like, well, what things? Jesus plays dumb. What things? Now, here's another key point to this passage. What happens next, the way Cleopas and his friend identify who Jesus is key, because this is the only person that I can actually confront our despair. Look at how they identify Jesus. They say he was a prophet in word and deed. Basically, he did all these amazing miracles, and he also taught all these amazing truths. And he died. He actually was crucified at the hands, not at the Romans. Look at how clarifying this is. Not at the Romans, but at the hands of the chief priests. And Jesus is probably going, yep, uh-huh, that's me, right? But look at verse 21. This is where the downcast, but we had hoped. See, we had grounds for believing that something was going to happen from this guy who said he was the prophet, he was taught teaching, he was doing amazing miracles, and we had hoped. And now it's the third day, and then we've got these crazy women who went there to bury him and to do all these things, and they came back saying, there ain't no body there. No body, not nobody, right? And then they had a vision of angels. So here's where I don't get. I know, we're standing like 2,000 years after. You get this whole description, right, of Jesus not being there and all this stuff, angels appearing, the women went to, and they're still hopeless and downcast. Their lack of hope isn't getting any better. In their description, they've presented Jesus with plenty of grounds for believing that something good may happen from him. You see, every Jewish person, any Jewish person who knew the scriptures, who knew what the prophets and Moses had said, knows, has information that this Messiah was to come to redeem the people. What did he do? He came to redeem the people. They thought it was from Rome's tyranny. And Jesus has shown every miracle there is that he's able to save. Jesus confronts our despair, but then we see, second point, that Jesus corrects us, and he has every right to correct us. I love it. I'm going to put it into 2019, verse 25. Y'all sluggish in mind or have dull perceptions, right? Sorry, I've been watching a show that has a country accent in it, and I'm trying to practice it, but y'all stupid or what? That's what my interpretation, again, this is my interpretation of the way Jesus is talking if he was in the West, right? Y'all dumb or what? How slow of heart? I mean, when he says in verse 25, where's my verse 25? How foolish you are. That's essentially saying, how stupid can you be? Sorry. Okay? PG-13, I know. Wait, right? How slow of heart? How slow of heart? How slow of heart do you have to be to believe in Jesus? What prevents you from truly believing about Jesus? Are you that slow in your mind or dull perceptions about Jesus? These two, okay, get it. These two, in the beginning of the passage, it says these two were prevented from recognizing who Jesus was. And they lived during the time when Jesus was, right? And they saw, they heard the miracles. They were prevented. What area are we slow in heart to believe in what Jesus can do? What area are we slow in heart to believe in what Jesus can do? Well, we're the first Christian nation. We are the first Christian nation. Do we act like we're the first Christian nation? Are we like the people of the first Christian nation? Can't hold this still, that we need to go do something about this? What part of our lack of belief do we need corrected? Jesus was resurrected. So do we still think Jesus can't overcome the fear of death? Maybe that's the thing. We still need to correct our understanding that there is a fear of death. If Jesus overcame death, do we still need to have a lack of belief that Jesus didn't overcome death, that we will not overcome death? What happens to that fear then? Do we truly believe that our shame, I love it, I'm going to say it in a bad way, but us Armenians, we're a culture of shame. We do a good job. Right? I mean, I'm just acting the way I do it in front of everybody, right? And I'm Armenian, I know. But we are like, sit straight. Sit up straight. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't cross your legs. Don't chew with your mouth open. Right? We shame people. That's what we do. And so do we truly believe that our shame isn't big enough for Jesus to overcome and say, no, I got you? Are we that slow or sluggish in our mind to think that Jesus might have bigger problems to deal with than your relationship problems? Maybe just like Cleopas and company, we too need an explanation from lesson after lesson in the scriptures to testify about God's greatness, about his plan of salvation, about how he came from the very beginning, it's been promised, to redeem everybody or to redeem people. You see, this whole book is a plan, is a declaration, is a revelation of the plan of redemption for Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to come. He's going to redeem us from our hearts that are filled with anxiety, with fear, with lust, with deceit, with shame, with pride, with immorality. See, that's why he came. This whole book ain't about you. It's about him coming. Came. And he said he's coming again. And thankfully, we're on this side of the account, aren't we? We are on the point of after all this, in 2,000 years later. Thank you that he has risen, because now, we have hope. Amen. Okay, come on. Because he has risen, okay, look, you got to really soak in some words sometimes, and you got to say it with me every time, like I do it every morning. Because he has risen, I can face tomorrow. I can face the gray skies. I can face the gloominess. I can face the despair. I can face it. Why? Because he has risen, I have hope of eternal life. Amen? Amen. Amen. So not only does it prove that he is coming, he came and he died for all the junk in our hearts, that he promised that he will, and he walked out and conquered the biggest fear we all have. We all have this fear. We all try to do a good job of masking this fear. What will happen to me when my heart stops beating? You've heard me say it over and over again. Well, if Jesus walked out of the grave, then I'm walking out too, right? If Jesus walked out of the grave, and if I believe what Jesus has done for me on the cross, then I'm walking out too. It's a great song. Recently, it's been on my playlist over and over again. And if he walked out of the grave, then I'm walking out too. And whatever is going out, I'm walking out over it. I'm overcoming it because he walked out of the grave. Amen? Tamar and I always talk about this all the time, and I joke about this all the time with her. I say, when I die, throw me a party. I know, you're all going to be sad, and you're going to miss my presence, right? But when I die, throw me a party. Why? Because it's going to be a party where I'm going to be at. Why aren't you going to enjoy a party? Thank God he's gone, right? No, throw me a party because I'm going to be enjoying a place where there is no more pain. Have you ever felt the pain? And here I'm going to whine about this. Have you ever felt the pain of having strep throat? It's like, I'll tell you what it feels like. It's like swallowing razor blades. Okay? That's what happened all week. The pain. And here I am thinking about Johnny Lee and the pain that he's going through. It's like a percentage of what I went through. But I told her, I was like, throw me a party because I believe what Jesus died for me on my sin, he took it to the cross. Instead of me having to endure that pain of the cross, which we won't get into how bad it is, he took it on upon himself. And see, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my blood. He sees Jesus' blood on me. And he says, you are declared righteous because of my son's blood on you. And he's given me his righteousness. And he's taken upon my sin. And because of what he's done, then when I walk into the gates and he sees me, he says, I walked out of the grave. You're going to walk out of the grave too, and you're going to enjoy a time with me forever and ever and ever. You see, if Jesus walked out of the grave, then we are walking out too. Amen? Amen. Verse 27. So from the beginning, Tugal Shat Himarek in Armenian, you guys are stubborn. What are you, stupid? You don't understand. So from verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures and concerning himself. Scripture after scripture, testifying to God redeeming his people. How are you going to recognize him? I love this little illustration that Miss Arpi did here. How are you going to recognize him? You're going to recognize him from reading his word. You're going to recognize him by seeing the Holy Spirit on the people. You're going to recognize him. And he says here, scripture after scripture, he pointed to them and explained to them about himself coming. When we walk in relationship with Jesus, he's going to confront us in our despair. He's going to correct us with Scripture. The third C, the hope of eternal life, the hope of eternal life burns in our core. We are in the narrative, Cleopas and company, they urge him to stay with them. They say, hey, come, just come. It's evening time, it's getting late. Why don't you come into our house? Just like any good Armenian, right? Any Middle Easterner, right? You come in and let's have a little piece of bread together, let's eat. So they go into the house, right? And they sit down, and as he breaks the bread, whoa, dude. Were not our hearts during this time when we were talking for the 3 hours that we were walking? We didn't even probably check how long the time was, but let's say it's about 3 hours, right? Were not our hearts burning when he opened the scriptures to us? You see, when someone comes to understand what Jesus does on the cross, when they come to see and read the book of this book, and they know what Jesus has done for their sin and for them, and when they understand when Jesus died and was resurrected, as just Ms. Arpey said, that the Holy Spirit is given to that person, and when the Holy Spirit is given to that person, get this, the Holy Spirit is the same power that raised the dead to life. That same power is given to you. You think it's not going to burn in you when the Holy Spirit is living in you? Amen. If Jesus walked out of the grave, you see, you've got the dynamite of Jesus living in you. And you are going to walk out too. You see, if Jesus walked out of the grave, then we're walking out too. That vision burns. That vision burns in us to live differently. If Jesus walked in out of the grave, that future hope burns in us to think differently. That future hope burns in us because if God is gracious enough to forgive this stupid person right here, then he is gracious enough to forgive others as well. I've come to really appreciate this passage. At one point, I was really getting irritated that Budry Gregg said, I want you to start this series with this passage. And I'm going, how the heck are we going to do this? This is like going backwards in time. We just celebrated Easter, and then you want us to go back with talking about the Old Testament, pointing to Jesus coming? And then I was like, man, this is really getting me all confused. But look at this passage. It gets even better. Verse 33, last interesting detail. Verse 33, you're going to miss it. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. After their hearts were burning, right? After walking 7 miles, I don't know if you ever hiked, okay? If you've ever gone for a half marathon, or if you ever like walked 7 miles, like, okay? But walk with sandals, dirty road, and maybe like no real access to water, okay? I'm just speculating that there are some wells that they probably drew some water. But you imagine you get home after that 7 miles or so, after talking, you're exhausted, it's been a crazy weekend. You get into the house, you get your feet washed, you sit at the table, you're hanging out with Jesus. It's so cool, right? You break your bread, you eat, he's revealed. You're like, oh man, but I got my PJs on. Oh man, I just washed my feet. What do? They got up and returned at once. The 7 miles that they just did, and at nighttime, where you don't want to be walking at night because, you know, God forbid what happens in the middle of the night, right? They got up and they went back. They went back. Are they crazy? I'm just genuinely asking. Raise your hand if you think they're crazy. Yeah, crazy for Jesus. Right? Crazy for Jesus? Because look, if Jesus walked out of the grave, then it compels us. It doesn't make us sluggish. It doesn't make us slow. It doesn't make us stupid. It compels us to act, to do something about it. Last story. Several months ago, I was having a conversation with a young man who I sensed wanted to do more with his faith, not just be a spectator. He didn't want to just do, you know, church. He kept saying over and over again he wanted to do something more. I can't just sit idle. I can't just do nothing about what I'm learning. He seemed hungry. He seemed like he wanted to just serve and do more. So he started a Bible study. For several months now, he opens up his home, and he invites all his friends that he wants to invite, he has, his family members, and week in and week out, and we've given him just some material. It doesn't have to be a sanctioned Bible study from the church. He wanted to do this. He had this burning sensation in his heart, in his mind, that this is something that you can't just keep to yourself. So he invites people over to his home. They have a discussion about what's been taught. They talk about it, and who knows, when people leave his house, maybe they've got more burning in their heart, in their core, to know more about Jesus. You see, if Jesus walked out of the grave, doesn't that compel you to do something about it? You don't have to do what this person did. I'm going to ask Chris to come on up, and we're going to just finish up with a song. You don't have to do what Chris did. John, if you could just cue up the last verse of The Living Hope in a second. You don't have to do what this person did. But there's maybe a coworker at home, at your workplace, who's in despair with something's going on. Maybe you've got a family member that is just hopeless and is full of resentment and critical heart. That you need to be that voice. You need to be that person who's going to confront them, because Jesus is going to use you, because you've got the Holy Spirit reigning in you. He's going to use you to share with that person. Maybe there's someone, a parent, you know, where you drop off your kids at school. You know you have interactions with parents that don't know Jesus, maybe. You're going to have an interaction with that person, and maybe that person is discouraged. And they need to hear how Jesus walked out of the grave. And if he walked out, then that compels us to do something about it. And so I've asked Chris, I know this is last minute, sorry, thanks media, but we're going to sing this last verse because I love the way it says, out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Do you understand that? The burning Holy Spirit, the roaring lion, is living within those who believe that Jesus has walked out of the grave. That's the same person that's in you. And if he walked out, then I'm walking out too. Would you stand with us as we close our service with this last verse?